Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition and my annual program recognizing the new year. Before we get into today's topic, let's begin with some scripture, kind of like an appetizer. I was thinking about God's plan of immersing his people in this evil world. John 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not ask them that you take them out of this world." And in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told to set our eyes upon Jesus and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And if we think the race is getting too tough, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "Consider Jesus who endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Remember, they put Jesus on the cross. But then, in this context of hostility of sinners, the text goes on to say, "Do not despise the discipline of the Lord." Why is the subject of the discipline of the Lord brought up? There's some connection between the hostility of sinners and the discipline of the Lord. Part of the discipline or training of God's people is enduring and learning from the hostility of sinners, which is what we experience in our social lives, at work, maybe even in our family or on the job. So don't become bitter. Become better by these things. And rather than thinking we have all of these troubles because of these evil people in the world, and there are, consider also that the evils that we're seeing and experiencing are part of God's ordained discipline. These things cause us to be more wise and righteous. We need to be here in the world. This is God's school. And if we look at what's happening in the world around us in this way, it will keep us from self-righteousness. It will direct us to look for what God is teaching us through these things. God is speaking. I hope we're listening. So this coming week is New Year's. Who would have thought we would actually arrive at the year 2020? When I was a teenager back in the 1970s, 2020 was some other world for some other people. But here I am at 2020. As the angel said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, many people have gone back and forth and knowledge has increased and the wicked are acting wickedly. But God has been building his kingdom, recruiting new citizens. And reflecting back, I see two big changes over the last 40 years or so. First, the new powers of communication. Cell phones, the internet, the alternative media, the personal computer, and the ability to process and transmit great amount of information, which furthers the gospel, but at the same time, further empowers the proliferation of sin. And the second big change has been the empowerment of the ideological left, secular humanism. Positions that were absurd back in the 1970s are now considered normative. Ideologies such as socialism and homosexuality, transgenderism, statism, globalism, radical environmentalism, abortion, have all become mainstream. I was just at an ADF meeting, Alliance Defending Freedom, and the speaker began the meeting by playing a patriotic Sizzler steak commercial from back in 1991. And after seeing the commercial, everyone in the room understood that such a commercial would never and could never be made today because it's so politically incorrect and the company would be boycotted. So let me play this video just to help us remember the America that we left behind just 30 years ago. These changes have come upon us slowly.
Across America, the song of freedom rings, the song that's growing stronger every day. It tells us when we listen to the message that it sings. Let us lift our voices, we can make the choices. We will make the most of all the best that freedom brings.
So what was today's response to such a patriotic video? Not good. One example from E! News. This 1990s commercial for Sizzler is the most insane thing you will see all week. That kind of positive patriotism is now politically incorrect. It's offensive. Because when a nation loses godly values, it no longer believes in itself because it no longer has any values to believe in. So the big change in our times has been this embracing of secular humanism. We're starting to reap the consequences of throwing God out of public schools. In the past, the political parties were never so far apart ideologically. The elections were never so contested. But now that the Christian consensus in America has eroded, the polarization between the right and the left is more pronounced. Especially in the last 4 years, as we see the Democratic Party has been taken over by the far left. And this is, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men proceeding from bad to worse. Or as the prophet Zechariah writes, there is an unclean spirit in the land that needs to be removed. Or as written in the Psalms, a time when the wicked have sprouted up like grass and all those who do iniquity flourish. Beginning of every year, my program is usually a prophetic outlook on what's coming down the pike. Not that I'm a prophet or the son of a prophet in an Old Testament sense, but all Christians are prophets in the sense that the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit and who knows the Word of God is filled with biblical knowledge. He knows what's coming. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. I'll let you figure out the application of that verse. The title I'm going to give this program is Christian Conservatism, Resurgence or Defeat. I'm hearing from a few pundits, Christians and otherwise, who are saying that we're on the brink of a conservative resurgence, that the left is bankrupt. The left will be defeated, and there will be a return to conservative American values. It's mourning in America again. For some Christian-based pundits, they're speaking in terms of a post-millennial interpretation of the last days, where the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, where the kingdom of Christ will fill the earth, and Jesus will come to receive a Christianized world. For other activists, it's not so much a prophetic eschatological interpretation, it's just a positive outlook. In other words, we don't want to be pessimistic because that might become a self-fulfilling prophecy. We have to be positive if we're going to win because nobody ever wins if they don't believe they're going to win. So the logic goes. Now, I have to admit that there are a few good signs on the horizon for conservatives, but I believe those signs need to be explained in the light of the broader message of prophetic scripture. And that broader message is that the church age will end with an unprecedented outbreak of evil. It will get really bad before it gets really good very quickly in the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, there is an hour of testing that will come upon the whole world. And it does look like we're on the cusp of the secular elites ushering in an age of totalitarianism, moral lawlessness, globalism. The man of lawlessness will arise, as Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here is the contrary assessment. This comes from a popular YouTuber, Steve Turley, a professor, a historian, who's got about 250,000 subscribers. He states, global liberalism is crashing and a brand new conservatism is rising. Do you really believe that? That a conservative age is coming? What is the biggest thing holding you back from believing that? I was completely cynical and skeptical about anything to come in the future, but all that changed a decade ago when I came across some scholarship. Now I've dedicated my life to helping you overcome any cynical sense of the future. Are you open to change your mind? That scholarship I have put in my book, The Return to Christendom. I want to argue that we are actually seeing nothing less than a conservative Christian resurgence in our demographics and politics that promises not suicide, but rather the salvation of the West. Steve Turley, the return of Christendom, demography, politics, and the coming Christian majority. Well, we all like positive news, but is it true? Is this biblical exegesis? No, this kind of looks like a reliance on human scholarship, sociology, historical patterns. After a time of leftism, nations tend to swing toward the right, kind of like the cyclical patterns we see in the book of Judges, where after the people reap the consequences of sin for a generation, the people turn back to God. So here are some of the telltale signs of conservative Christian resurgence. Some of these come from Turley. Some of them I've added. First, the EU is coming apart. There's a pushback in Europe against globalism. Many Europeans are becoming nationalistic, wanting to return to their values and traditions. A pushback against Muslim immigration. For example, Boris Johnson and the Conservative Party in Great Britain blew away the left in the recent election. So Brexit will now happen. The election of Donald Trump in the United States was a shocker for the left. They thought the conservative right was dead, but there is a new nationalistic American values revival. And those nations that were part of the former Soviet Union, Poland has a conservative revival, a new emphasis on the family that has reversed the falling birth rate. The Republic of Georgia has Christianized the public school system. The president of Hungary has announced his plans to build Hungary into a Christian democracy. And in Russia, Soviet communism has been replaced by Russian Orthodoxy. Turley points out that even after 70 years of communism, only 6% of the population identifies themselves as atheists. And 70% of the Russian population sees themselves as religious. Christianity is now being taught in Russian public schools. Homosexual propaganda is illegal. And no wonder the left in America, after admiring the communist Russian Soviet system for the last century, all of a sudden sees Russia as the bad guys. Why? Well, they don't want to identify with the anti-secular Christian resurgence in Russia. Turley also points out a 2012 study in the Journal for Scientific Study of Religion that Russia is experiencing a religious revival, especially among young people. John Martin writes an article in the Federalist entitled "The Death of Christianity in Europe is Greatly Exaggerated." The theory that higher secular education would wipe out Christianity is being debunked. And in America, the percentage of the American population that attends church and accepts the Bible as the Word of God has remained unchanged for the last 50 years. That's about a third of the population. Well, from personal experience, I kind of wonder about that statistic. But regardless, Turley asks, what are the political and cultural ramifications for a nation when 40% of its population is theologically and socially conservative Christian? Well, I don't see 40% of Americans being conservative Christian. I guess it has a lot to do with how you define Christian. But nevertheless, I can appreciate the fact that there is still a strong Christian minority in America. We will outlast and outwork the left by the power of the Spirit of God. And even a little salt and light goes a long way. Now, politically, it looks very good for President Trump and the conservatives. There is somewhere between 30 to 40 Democrat congressmen who are from districts that voted for Trump in 2016. And given this, plus the swing districts, the Republicans could take as many as 50 to 60 seats away from the Democrats. The RNC is rolling in money, about $2 billion. The DNC is broke. Also, another very positive sign is the new conservative media. The Daily Wire, The Blaze, Ben Shapiro, Steven Crowder, Andrew Klavan, Levin, PJ Media, Town Hall, Breitbart, Daily Caller, Newsbusters, and many, many conservative YouTubers And this is why the left wants to silence free speech, because they know that conservatives own the alternative news media. And these conservative sites have more followers, viewers, subscribers than CNN and MSNBC, not to mention the popularity of Fox News. And it's not as if Rush Limbaugh, being in his 60s, is dying out. He has duplicated himself with hundreds of new conservative commentators, many of whom are very young. We also have conservative college campus groups, YAF, Campus Reform, Turning Point. And these groups outspeak the left. They're more witty. They're more humorous. They successfully mock the left. And it's becoming cool to be conservative. It's edgy. It's counterculture. It's being a rebel. Young people are attracted to that which is different, that which is against the status quo, and the left is now the establishment. And the tendency is to rebel against the establishment. Now, this could be sinful pride, but there could be an element of good rebellion. Think about the SDS back in the 1960s. That's the Students for Democratic Society. That's that leftist communist group that fomented all the campus riots in the 1960s. Those students grew up to be the leftist leaders of America today. And think about the Frankfurt School coming out of Nazi Germany, the Institute for Social Research, those communist professors who came to Columbia University in New York, that little group founded all of the critical theory, social construct relativism that we have today. But now the people and the institutions of the new right are far larger and far more influential than the SDS and the Frankfurt School ever were back in the 1960s. The dividends coming in the future from the current conservative counterculture may be huge. I recently read an article entitled "The Future is Coming at the Elites Like a Freight Train." It was just about the resurgence of nationalism, borders, small government. But in the same way, a future of conservative values might be coming upon the left like a freight train. Just like the communist leaders in the old Soviet Union never thought that the Communist Party would be defeated and marginalized. And the Bible often speaks about the overconfidence and the pipe dreams of the wicked. They see themselves as undefeatable. They see the future as theirs just before their defeat. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. The left is really blind to the fact that conservatives are going to own the future because of the work conservatives are now doing in the grassroots. So that's a brief summary of why some pundits are predicting a return of Western values, a return to conservatism or Christendom, whatever you want to call it. But my concern is that a Christless conservatism will be of no avail. And a return to nationalism doesn't mean a return to more important godly values. I mean, Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, they were all nationalists. So what? And a return to formal Christian religion is not necessarily revival. Remember in the book of the Revelation, the harlot, apostate Christianity, rides on the back of the beast, the Antichrist and the globalist system. And biblical prophecy is undeniable. This age will end with an unprecedented outbreak of evil. Evil might not take over in every place, but it will take over in the institutions of government. Yes, there's been evil in every age, but the difference is who is in the seat of human government and social leadership. That may be the main difference in the future. And again, we have to get our understanding of the future from the scripture. There will be an apostasy, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of this world until now, nor ever will." So what we may be seeing is a revival of Christendom in the grassroots, locally. But evil can still take over places of power for a while and bring in World War III. almost as a retaliation or reaction against Christianity trying to reverse the gains made by secularism in the 20th century. This may be Satan's last ditch attempt, his last hurrah. Remember, the apocalypse begins with the Great War. A fourth of the earth is destroyed, and maybe this shifts the centers of power. The leaders at the UN use this crisis to bring in a world of globalism. Their evil reign only lasts for 3.5 years. And then it ends with more war and desolation, and then out of those ashes will come Christendom, the return of Christ. But don't assume a conservative revival will defeat the left in the short term. Remember, the world still has to pay the price for 300 million abortions. There are 125,000 abortions being performed every single day. And along with this judgment, the judgment upon immorality and idolatry and theft, Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. And if there is a conservative revival, will it be real? Will it be sufficient? Will it be the genuine new birth or just political expediency? What's fascinated me in my Bible study is that Baal worship was eradicated from northern Israel, and there was a conservative, patriotic revival right before God brought judgment upon northern Israel. Yes, King Jehu removed radical Baal worship, but northern Israel still continued in an apostate form of Jehovah worship. And so the nation was still judged. The Assyrians invaded northern Israel, and they were never a people again. The exact same thing happened in southern Israel. Under King Josiah, all of the radical leftism established by King Manasseh was removed from the land. King Manasseh was even converted to Jehovah worship. But after King Josiah died, God judged the nation. Strange. They had a conservative revival. The temple and the worship of Jehovah was restored. Why did God still allow the Babylonians to come in and destroy southern Israel? Because their conservative revival was hypocritical. The prophet Jeremiah had to explain to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the revival was insufficient. There was still a practice of child sacrifice. There was still immorality. The priests were still ecumenical. Jeremiah had to tell these optimistic Jews in the temple, don't you see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The idolatry of the people? These leaders in the temple were living in their own echo chamber. They failed to see the ungodly culture. They lost their sensitivity to sin, and so they thought it wasn't so bad. Look at what's happening in the streets of America. The pornography, the human trafficking, the drugs, the immorality, the godless entertainment. Now, true repentance would have saved Israel, but what appeared to be a return to Jehovah and nationalism wasn't genuine. One verse of many in this regard would be Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And a text that shows that the people only return to a superficial Jehovah worship out of fear of coming judgment is Jeremiah 44, verse 16. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, Jeremiah, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, idolatry, and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and we have met our end by the sword and by famine. So here the people are complaining that their abandonment of idols to please Jeremiah did not help. Judgment still came. So they were going to return to their idolatry and paganism. But the point is, the reason it didn't save the nation was their putting away of their idolatry wasn't complete, it wasn't genuine, it was just superficial social conservatism. And a further point to keep in mind from the pattern of Israel's judgment. When judgment was right around the corner, all of the clergy and all of the pundits were saying Israel would be victorious. Israel was about to experience a new day. One verse of many, Jeremiah 14:13. But ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. So given all of the New Testament prophecies about the end of this age, given the example of Israel, the message of the false prophets, I think we should be very wary of those who say there will be a conservative resurgence, a resurgence that will save us all, that the global liberalism is crashing and a brand new conservatism is rising, this kind of post-millennial optimism. But let's remember the good news. The gospel is always winning. Even though God may let the civic leaders burn the nation to the ground. Yes, Christians, by the power of the Holy Spirit, could bring about dominion in governmental institutions. But God may rather let the wicked take control in order to expose and defeat wickedness in a spectacular show. 2 Thessalonians 2, he lets the wicked believe the lie so that they will be judged, and this is how God cleans house. But again, while the institution of human government may be taken over by evil ideologues and by Satan himself, the church, not operating in the power centers of this world, is still doing a more powerful work of winning souls. And at the end of this age, there will be a great harvest and a sanctification of God's people. That will be the conservative resurgence. In a sense, there will be a Christian conservative revival. It just may not win the power structures of human government until the coming of Christ. And regardless of what happens this year or in the next 100 years, whether or not there is a conservative revival and the apocalypse is postponed for another century, it doesn't make one bit of difference regarding how we live or how we preach. As Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the word, whether Christianity is in season or out of season. A belief in a coming apocalypse is not defeatism. It's not a self-fulfilling prophecy, because Christians will still do what Christians do. Christians will be busy preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world, regardless of what happens in human government or in human institutions. Satan has no power over the kingdom of Christ. So as we watch the lunacy of government this year, as we grieve over the sins of the nation, don't be discouraged. This year, make it your endeavor to serve Christ all the more in evangelism and holy living. How blessed is the servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. As always, thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. I'm looking forward to a great year. Don't forget to subscribe. Don't forget to hit the like button. Leave a comment or question below, and I'll try to respond to it in a timely fashion. And may God richly bless you. And he will, if you continue to live by the word of God.